This morning we consider for the third and final time the second term of membership in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only Redeemer of men, supreme in church and state, and in dependence on divine grace, I take him as my Saviour and Lord. In this second membership vow, we affirm three truths that are central and that are basic and indeed essential regarding the person of Jesus Christ. He is the Son, he is the Saviour, and he is the Sovereign. We thought 2 weeks ago about how he is the Son, the Eternal Son, the Embodied Son, the Exalted Son, and the Exemplary Son. And we were looking on that occasion at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through to 11. Last week we were thinking about how he is the only Redeemer of men. And based on Acts 4, verses 10 and 12, we saw how he is the dying Saviour, he is the living Saviour, he is the life-transforming Saviour, and the only Saviour of men. And so that brings us this morning to pick up on the remaining words in this second membership vow, supreme in church and state. And so our theme this morning is Jesus Christ the Sovereign. Thinking particularly today how he is sovereign over the nations of the earth with the purpose of saving his people and building his church throughout the earth. On what biblical basis do we as a church assert that Jesus Christ is sovereign? Well, there are many texts that we could turn to this morning, all of which would be profitable for such a study. Texts such as 1 Corinthians 15 verse 25, he must reign. Or Colossians 1 verse 20, which we read at the beginning of our service, that in all things he may have the supremacy. Or we could go to words found in the early chapter, the first chapter of Luke's Gospel, and verse 33, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. We want, however, to take as our text this morning Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through to 20, where at the end of his gospel, Matthew records, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now hopefully you received a copy of the handout as you came into church this morning, and you will see from that we want to look at this aspect or this theme, Jesus Christ the Sovereign, from three different angles. First of all, we want to think about the power of the Sovereign. The power of Jesus Christ the Sovereign. You and I are familiar with the idea of a sovereign. It's another word for king or queen. We live in a nation which has a queen or a king as its head. The British Crown is probably one of the oldest European monarchies, and is certainly one of the longest remaining monarchies. It is an hereditary monarchy. It's passed down from one generation to the next within the same family. At the beginning of the 21st century, it is a very limited monarchy. Our sovereign Queen Elizabeth II doesn't have much power or much influence. Today the British Queen or King is by and large a figurehead, someone who is respected throughout the world, someone who represents British interests, but who doesn't have much real power. The reality is that within our nation, since the 17th century, power lies with the Parliament. Now, when we say Jesus Christ is sovereign, what do we mean? Is he in his power and influence like the British monarch? Is he one who occupies a position of honour without any real clout or any real authority or influence? Does his role as king or as sovereign change with the passage of time, as has happened with our monarch in our nation? Is his role hereditary, or is it something that he took to himself? Well, our text is unequivocal and clear in its description of his power and its answer to these questions. Look at what Matthew writes here in verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The Lord Jesus, having risen from the dead, claims to have received all authority. There is no one equal to him. There is no one above him. His authority is unequaled and unparalleled. He has been given this authority, however. By whom was it given to him? Well, it was given by the Father. Given by the Father. And so the only one who is not subject to that authority is, of course, the Father who gave it. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 27 states that truth, if we were in any doubt about it. He has all authority given to him by the Father, and only the Father is, of course, exempt from that authority. This authority is the Father's reward to him on completion of the work of redemption. Notice that it is all authority. The word all dominates these three verses and links these verses together. Verse 18, all authority. Verse 19, all nations. Verse 20, all things, or as it is in the NIV, everything. And then verse 20, all the days, or as it is in the NIV, all ways. In other words, there is nothing in this world, nothing in this world this morning that is not under the authority of Christ. Nature is under the authority of Christ. The wind, the rain, the sun, the storms, the hurricanes, the tsunamis are under the authority of Christ. He does have all authority. That means authority over all things. And not only over all things, but over all peoples. There is no individual in the world this morning who is not under the authority of Christ. The kings, the rulers, the presidents of the nations of the earth, they exist this morning and they rule this morning by his authority. And they are answerable and they are accountable to Christ this day. And what is true of kings and rulers and presidents is true of all men. There's not a single individual in our world this morning who lives by their own right or by their own authority. They live under the authority of Christ. It is in him that they live and move and have their being today. And so then, this authority is an absolute authority. It is a universal authority. It is an authority which extends to the heavens and to the earth that Christ has. His authority over angels. His authority over the redeemed in heaven. He has authority over all men in all parts of the earth and all places on the earth. Now, what is the nature of this authority? Perhaps you're asking, did Jesus not already have authority over the nations as God? Well, yes, he did. He did have authority as their creator and governor. But the authority that he now exercises is as the mediator. It is as the mediator. He is reigning as the God-man now. He is the mediatorial king of the nations. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that Christ is ruling the nations with a view to saving the elect, the people that the Father gave to him in eternity. They're not found in just one nation, not in Israel any longer, but they're scattered across the nations of the earth. And Christ has this authority to rule the nations with the purpose of saving his elect from the nations and gathering them into the church and extending the kingdom of God. It is an authority as mediator. And so the gospel will spread. The church will exist in the nations of the earth. And that is so not because of man's busyness or man's activity, but because of Christ's authority over the nations. Nations may oppose the gospel. They may try to extinguish the gospel and destroy the church. That happened last century, most notably in China and Russia, where the church was persecuted with great hatred and with great cruelty and with great vehemence. And yet the church could not be destroyed. Why? Because Christ has all authority over the nations, and he will preserve his people in the nations of the earth. So then the power of Jesus Christ the Sovereign. And this is a truth that is full of encouragement to us. In a day of moral confusion, day of political uncertainty, day of religious pluralism, the fact still remains, Christ reigns today. Evil doesn't reign today. Satan doesn't rule today. Christ rules today. And we can be comforted and we can be reassured by this truth. In the life of the nation and in the life of the church and right down to your personal life and my personal life. When people make decisions about us in our places of work or as citizens of this nation, or perhaps when we go as a patient to the doctor, Christ is over all of those things because he is the one who possesses all authority. And so in difficulties and disappointments and distressing experiences, we remind ourselves that the risen Christ has all authority over our lives individually, over the church, and over the nations of the earth. The power of Jesus Christ the Sovereign. It is an absolute power. It's an all-embracing power. Let's notice then, secondly, the method of Jesus Christ the Sovereign. The method. Every king has a style of government, a method by which he rules his subjects. Now, if we go back to the time when Europe was dominated by kings, many of those kings were dictators. They were autocrats. They were tyrants. They exercised their authority for their own interests and their own advancement. They gathered large armies. They exacted heavy taxes. They got the loyalty of their subjects at the point of a sword or at the barrel of a gun. They conquered by war. They ruled by terror. Their exercise of authority was dominion. They used people and they abused them in the process. What then about the kingship of Jesus Christ? By what method does he exercise this absolute authority? Well, sadly, there have been periods in the church and in church history and in the history of the world when the church has mistakenly thought that Christ's authority is to be exercised by military campaigns and that his kingdom is to be established by the sword and by such methods. For example, we are familiar with the Crusades of the 11th to the 13th century, and that was an attempt to establish the kingdom of God in the East by the sword. It's not something that accords with Scripture or with the methods that Christ uses. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4 how our weapons, the weapons we fight with, are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. The church is not to use the methods of the world, the methods of worldly kings or earthly kings, to establish the kingdom of God. And yet that's happened at times. It's happened in the history of our own nation, the nation of Ireland. For example, if we go back to the time of Cromwell in the mid-1600s, as he was coming to Ireland on his military campaign, that godly and much-used Puritan, John Owen, saw Cromwell's military campaign as a way to execute Christ's authority over the Irish. You're going to execute and to demonstrate Christ's authority. Here's what Owen writes in one of his books. Ireland was the first of the nations that laid in wait for the blood of God's people. Their latter end shall be to perish forever. And as Cromwell came to Ireland with his soldiers, then the Parliament was also urged at that time to send preachers of the gospel with him to work in Ireland. The missionaries came with the soldiers, and as you see in your notes, the quotation, the missionary expedition failed because it was so closely identified with the army. You see, the church wasn't clear, and Christians weren't clear, and they were in danger of bringing together the weapons of this world, the sword and military power, and at the same time the missionary of the gospel. And the two don't go together, because the method of Christ the King is not to establish his authority over the nations at the point of a sword or at the barrel of a gun. How does he establish his authority then? Well, he makes it clear here, doesn't he, as he speaks to his disciples, verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. And the key verb in verses 19 and 20 is making disciples. That's the command. That's the instruction. Here's the thing that they're to do. Here's how Christ's authority is going to be extended throughout the nations by these disciples and his church after them. Going and making disciples, taking the gospel, making known the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ as the means and the method of salvation, urging people to repent, urging people to believe, urging people to be saved from their sins. And isn't that what we see when we read the book of Acts? They went throughout Judea and they made known the gospel, and as they did that, the church spread. And then when they went to Samaria, what did they do? They went making known the gospel, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. What method did Paul use during his missionary journeys, taking the gospel to the Gentiles? He preached the gospel. He didn't go with the sword in his hand, the sword of the state. He went with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so the method of Jesus Christ the Sovereign is the making of disciples through the preaching of his word, through his people witnessing, and then through believers being baptized and being taught and being built up in their faith. The Shorter Catechism asks this question: how does Christ execute the office of the King? It answers: in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. Now that begs another question: how does he subdue us to himself? How does he rule? How does he defend us? And the Catechism, which is based on the Confession gives the fuller answer in chapter 8: making intercession for them and revealing unto them in and by the word the mysteries of salvation, effectually persuading them by the Holy Spirit to believe and obey, and governing their hearts by his word and Spirit. How does Christ execute the office of the King? He makes intercession for his people. He prays for them in heaven. He reveals himself to them through the word and Spirit, says the Confession. He effectually persuades them. He calls them to himself through the word. And then he governs their hearts and lives through the word and by the Spirit. Do you see the method? It's the word of God, taken by the Spirit of God, used in our hearts and our lives, that he rules. And it's the same with regard to the extension of his kingdom throughout the earth. So then, what's the application of this to us as we think about the church today? Well, we mustn't lose confidence in the weapons of our spiritual warfare. They are the weapons that Christ has given: the word of God and the Spirit of God, making the gospel known and praying for the gospel to be received and to be powerful in the hearts and lives of men and women. Those are the weapons. And those are the weapons that are tested and tried and proven down through the centuries. And in our day and generation, we mustn't lose confidence in the weapons. We mustn't throw them to the one side and take up weapons and make weapons of our own choosing, because in that we will never be effective. They are Christ appointed, and he will bless their use to the salvation of his people. But then it is something, I believe, important to say to us about our priorities as Christians, and our priorities as the church. And what are our priorities? Our first priority is not to launch initiatives or to organize protests and petitions for political or social or moral reform. Our priority is to make disciples. And as we make disciples, and as we see the gospel spreading in the nation and in the nations of the earth, it is then that those other things will be changed as a consequence. But if we come at it the other way around, we will not see those things changed, because men's hearts are not being changed. And it's as people's hearts are being changed that their priorities then, and their policies and their programs, become changed. There's a wonderful illustration of it in the New Testament. The apostles never spoke out against slavery. It was the great social and moral and spiritual evil of that day. And some people have criticized the apostles for that. But you see, the apostles had a much bigger picture. And they saw the effectiveness of Christ's method. And they went preaching. And as they preached the gospel in first century, in that first century context world, then eventually slavery fell as a result, as the gospel was embraced by the people and those who had influence and power. And so the gospel is our priority. Not saying that the other things are unimportant, but let's not make them all important, because it's through the gospel and through preaching and teaching, that's the method that Christ extends his kingdom and exercises his kingship. Let's notice then, thirdly and finally then this morning, the presence of Jesus Christ the Sovereign. The presence of Jesus Christ the Sovereign. Kings are usually a race apart. By that I mean they don't rub shoulders with the general public. They don't shop on the high street. If you go out to do your shopping in Tesco's this week, you will not, you're not likely to meet Queen Elizabeth II doing her shopping in Tesco's. And on those occasions when they do come into contact with her subjects, and interestingly we had a royal visit during this past week, when they do come into contact with her subjects, it's in a highly controlled manner and circumstance. And only by and large those that are invited and those that are considered to be appropriate to meet the king or queen will do so. Now what about the Lord Jesus Christ the Sovereign? Is he far removed from his people? Does he stand back at a distance, or is he intimately involved? Well, these first disciples, they have been used to having him beside them and with them for a 3 to 3.5 year period. Will that continue, or will that change now that he's returning to the Father? Well, look at what Christ says to them, the second part of verse 20. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. More literally it is, note well, or remember. Remember this above all things, I am with you. And this emphasis here, we would have to translate it as, I myself, to get the emphasis. I myself am with you. All the days, it literally is. And someone has translated that as day in and day out. The whole of every day, as Mill put it. The whole of every day. How much is Christ with his people? He's with them every day. Every second of every moment of every hour of every day of every month of every year of every decade that they exist on this earth. Christ the Sovereign, yes, he is resurrected, yes, he is ascended in heaven, yes, he's seated at the right hand of God, but he's also deeply and intimately and closely involved with his people on the earth. Notice he doesn't say, I will be with you, but I am with you. I am with you, ever present with you. Now, how is Jesus Christ the Sovereign with his church, with his people individually, in their witness within the nation and to the nations? Well, he is there, and I've given you the references, to build his church. I will build my church. He's there to preserve his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against her. He's there to guide his church. Acts 1:24. Show us, Lord, which of these you have chosen. He's there to teach his church. I will guide you into all truth, and the Spirit whom I send will guide you into all truth. He's there to sanctify his church, to purify his church, and those difficult experiences that come with the church, those setbacks, those matters that upset the church, Christ is there in the midst of those, and he's doing something for the glory of his name and the good of his church in those things. And he's there to equip his church for works of service. And so here then is our sovereign. Here is Christ the King. And he's with his people. And look at the application of that and the encouragement that thou has for us. Whatever the circumstances, whatever the challenges of our lives, as individuals, as a church, within the nation, let us remember, let us be encouraged by the gracious presence of Christ with his people. He's with you. He's with us to accomplish his purpose in you, his purpose for you, his purpose through you. And it simply causes us to say and to ask, what more could we ask for? What more do we need? We have the risen Christ, the one who has all authority over all nations and all things, all the days with us. What more could we ask for? He has given us all that we need to be his people and to be his servants. And as we think not only about our own lives but about our reaching out to others, what more could we ask for to undertake in us than to know that we have the King and the Head of the Church, the Saviour of the body, with us, and that he will gather his people as we witness for him through our lives and by our lips. This phrase that is found in the second term of membership, I trust that we're seeing the whole term. This is not just about an empty statement of doctrine. It is something that is personal. It is something that is powerful for each one of our lives, that he is the Son of God. He is our Savior as we take him, and he is supreme.